I guess it's my turn. You know, you get out of church what you put into it. I think that a lot of times we come to church because it's time to come to church, and we... Tonight, I got a message tonight that's titled, Work Under the Table. Work Under the Table. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Work under the table. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 38. Let's pray. Father in heaven, tonight we came here to hear from you. Lord, I'm just asking you tonight that this time would not be wasted, Lord. Would you come into our midst tonight, Lord? Would you come into our hearts tonight? Open your word to us tonight, Lord. Cause this time to be profitable for you, for us, and for the lost world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. We're going to read, study a little bit about Mary and Martha tonight. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me? Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing. Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I'd love to preach on Martha tonight because it's fun to beat up on people, especially when you never met them. Well, that's why you listen to the radio and listen, you know, watch the news and all that, right? That's all it is, beating up on people you hopefully never meet. But tonight we're going to talk about two people in particular, Jesus and Mary. Jesus and Mary. And Mary sets a wonderful example for us. I believe we can dig in a little bit and see some examples of how Mary lived in a way that we ought to. Jesus told Martha that one thing was needful. He doesn't limit it to exactly what part of life, so I'm going to say maybe it goes for all of life. One thing is needful. So tonight, as you can see this table up here, and I've got the tablecloth on here, and it looks like it forms a sort of a rectangle box. So when we look at this table up here, we will sort of look at it as though this were the box of one thing. Whatever is right, or whatever it is that Jesus wants us to do, fits into this box. And if it's outside of this box, then it's not something that Jesus would have for us. It's Martha's many things. Because the world is full of many things. In fact, there's no end to all of the things that can be done or that could be thought about or that could be said. But Jesus wanted to bring our focus to one thing that was needful. So we will cross-reference now to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I do not have any reason to believe that the account of Mary and Martha in John 11 and 12 is at the same time as Luke chapter 10. Now, it's maybe possible. It's possible. I don't know. We don't know. But before we go into John chapter 12, let's look at John chapter 11. And we'll see Mary start to unfold some characteristics of how her life was as fruit of her sitting at the feet of Jesus. Did I say Martha? Mary. Okay. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha served. When Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, it changed her life. She sat at his feet. She heard his word. It changed her life. John chapter 11, and we'll pick it up in verse 32. Now, for context, this is the passage that talks about Jesus coming to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has come now. He's spoken with Martha already, and then he calls Mary, and Mary comes from the house. And we're in John chapter 11, verse 32, that when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. There she is again at Jesus' feet. Now, if you look at the account of Martha, you'll notice that she did not fall down at his feet. Now, when you fall down at someone's feet, that's a sign of worship and humility and reverence and trust and respect. Is it not? Now, Martha loved Jesus, but she just wasn't as close to Jesus as Mary was. So tonight you can examine your life and I can examine mine and we'll see who we're most like. So she fell down at his feet, verse 32, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, he groaned. Number one, when you sit at Jesus' feet, you have the ability to move his heart. It tells us here that Jesus saw her weeping, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, we can speculate why he groaned and was troubled, but my point tonight is Mary moved Jesus' heart. Did you know that as a simple man on this earth, you can move the heart of God? You can move Jesus' heart. You say, well, why would I want to do that? Because he's the one who saves souls. And he's the one who can move others' hearts toward him. Mary was able to move Jesus' heart, and she was able to move his actions. Did you know that Jesus came to Bethany often? Bethany is the town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Jesus came to Bethany very often. Now, Bethany is, I believe it's 1.87 miles from Jerusalem, something like that. Very close. And Jesus actually spent a lot of time in Jerusalem and then would spend the night in Bethany and he would go back to Jerusalem the next day. Did you know that? I will show you, if you hold your place in John, I'll show you in Mark chapter, starting in chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, so you don't have to take my word for it. Jesus went to Bethany often. I have a sneaking suspicion that Jesus went to Bethany often because there was somebody there who loved him. You remember how Jesus would pronounce judgment against certain cities and say that if the works that had been done there had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they would have repented a long time ago. And Jesus received great opposition from the religious leaders, and the nation of Israel as a whole did not accept him. And Jesus was attracted to this little small group of people in the town of Bethany, and he wanted to go there. Did you know that if you are spending time at the feet of Jesus and you're desiring him and you're craving him, that he will dwell in your midst? He will dwell in your heart. He will dwell in your church. Jesus will dwell in your home. Jesus will dwell in your workplace. If you choose what Mary chose, to spend time at the feet of Jesus and to hear his word. Mark 11, we're going to fly through a bunch of verses, so you have to look fast here. Mark 11, verse 1, when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Bethany is right there on the side of the Mount of Olives. Now, you know that Jesus often resorted to the Mount of Olives. Verse 11, so Jesus is in Bethany. Verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Verse 12, he goes back to Bethany. Verse in the evening. Verse 12, he comes back to Jerusalem. Through 15. Verse 19, he goes out of the city again, back to Bethany. Verse 20 through 27. He goes into the city again. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. He goes out of the city by Bethany. Chapter 14, verse 3. He's in Bethany. Chapter 14, 16 to 17. He's in Jerusalem. Chapter 14, verse 26. There he is in Bethany at the Mount of Olives again. You say, what are you saying, Brother Dylan? Jesus wants a two-way street between where he between his house and your heart. He wants a two-way street between his house and your home. And that choice is yours. You can choose one thing, or you can choose many things out in this world. And the struggle is real. Because the devil wants our hearts. And the devil wants our minds. And the devil wants our families. And the devil wants our church. And the devil wants our co-workers. And the devil wants everything he can possibly get his hands on. And if he can take us out from underneath the table and to start being careful and troubled about many things. But Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So tonight, number one, if you dwell at the feet of Jesus, you can move Jesus' heart. Number two, tonight, if you dwell at the feet of Jesus, you'll bring others to Jesus. It'll just happen. If others are not coming to Jesus through your life, you're not dwelling at his feet. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 45. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary had a following. She had a group of people that were attracted to her and that listened to her and followed her. John chapter 11, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. When you sit at Jesus' feet, those that are around you start noticing there's something different about you. When you sit at Jesus' feet, people start asking you questions about your life. When you sit at Jesus' feet, you can bring people to Jesus. We don't have any record in here of Martha bringing anybody to Jesus. Did she? Maybe she did. We don't know. But tonight I want to point out that when you sit at Jesus' feet, you bring others to Jesus. When you fail to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word, the opposite tends to happen. And you start to become a bad testimony. I remember hearing one of our Bible Institute teachers telling us one time that he lost his testimony at his job. As in, when it came for them to give him a raise and they sat down with the boss said, "I don't know what happened to you, but the last year you have done very poorly and you're not getting a raise, and we want to know what is going on with you." Do you know what was going on in that man's life? He was working on his thesis to graduate from Bible Institute that year. He was under a lot of pressure. I know. I don't know all the things that were going on in his life, but the point is, we need to be careful to sit at Jesus' feet, or we're going to turn people off to Jesus. I've seen this happen in my life many times. Have you ever noticed that when we get a lot of pressure on us, particularly as adults, with jobs and families and things going on, the very first thing we trim off of the budget of time is our fellowship with Jesus? Do I have any witnesses at all? Anybody that can associate with that? It's usually one of the first things that takes place. When in reality, that should be the last thing. Why? Because Jesus said, one thing is needful. And yet, we start burning the candle on both ends. We don't have time to read our Bible. We don't have time to pray. Now, tonight, what I'm talking about goes beyond just reading our Bible through in a year and beyond saying a few prayers. But even within the last 6 months, I had something happen in my life where, at work, where I kind of felt like I lost my testimony. And there was someone I was going to invite to church, and I actually offended her. I'll tell you what happened. So there's a lady that works in a certain department there, and when things aren't busy, when nobody needs something from her, she will watch movies on her phone. Now, I can't stand that because I'm seeing my raise paying somebody sitting to watch their phone, right? And it's just bad for the culture of the company to pay somebody to sit there and do absolutely nothing, entertain themselves. So I didn't realize this, but I was starting to actually make little snippety comments to her about, now you can't ever imagine me making a snippety comment at somebody about her playing on her phone when she should be working. Now, really, she doesn't work for me, so it really shouldn't matter. I just need to do my job, right? But anyway, long story short, one day, I was asking for a favor from her for something that, well, anyway, she just laid it right into me. And she just chewed my head off. And at the end of the tongue lashing, I said, "Okay, I respect that." And I went and did my thing. And actually, after that, she tried to treat me really, really good. I think she felt bad. But I started to think, how could I invite this girl to church when here I am, not minding my own business, and I started to think about my time at the feet of Jesus. And I started to say to myself, you know, I've been really busy lately, and I feel like the very thing that I needed was not happening in my life. The very part that was needful was by the wayside. Now, that doesn't mean I wasn't reading my Bible, and that doesn't mean I wasn't praying, but think about your priorities. Because you can read your Bible without it being a priority, can't you? Now, if you're not reading your Bible every day, you need to start there. And if you are reading your Bible every day, think about your whole life and all the things that are in this life that do not fit with Jesus' box. The one thing that is needful. Number one, when you sit at Jesus' feet, you will move Jesus' heart. Number two, when you sit at Jesus' feet, you'll bring others to Jesus. And number three, when you sit at Jesus' feet, it'll cause you to give supernaturally. You'll give supernaturally. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 1. Mary gave what I believe to be supernaturally, and I'll show you why. John chapter 12, verse starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So, previously, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, we do not know if how long he knew them before or after or how much interaction. But we have here, there, they made him a supper. Verse 2. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So what we have here is I've got a couple of chairs here. We've got Jesus sitting at the table. And we have Lazarus sitting here. Now, why do you think Lazarus was sitting at the table with him? No. We have no idea. Did Lazarus love Jesus beforehand? I think so, because we don't know that. It says Jesus loved Lazarus. We don't know if Lazarus loved Jesus or not. But when Lazarus got raised from the dead, let's just say he believed on Jesus. Now, have you gotten raised from the dead? Absolutely, if you're saved. So you got Jesus here, and you got Lazarus saying, man, Jesus, tell me more. Jesus, tell me more. And you have Martha, who's over here, doing what Martha does. She's very particular about everything's got to be just so. And she, you know, stressing out about the meal. And her sister's not helping her. And all this stuff's going on. But she's serving Jesus. And it's kind of like we got three kinds of Christians here. We got people who are really, really good at serving Jesus. Everybody noticing. It's a big deal to them, and they want everybody to see it. Then you got Lazarus here, who's sitting and he's eating and he's fellowshipping with Jesus, just like all Christians ought to do. But then we got one more person, and I wonder something here. We've got the table here, and we've got the tablecloth spread out, and we've got the meal, and they're eating, and they're serving. Where's Mary? It tells us here, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Is there any possibility tonight that Mary was under the table? Here's Jesus sitting at the table, and his feet down here, Is there any possibility tonight that Mary was hiding under the table? The other people in the house didn't even know she was there. She was discreetly as possible trying to give just about every penny she could possibly get her hands on to buy a pound of spikenard and crawl underneath that table where nobody could see but Jesus, where nobody would know but Jesus, and anoint his feet because she loved sitting at the feet of Jesus. You say, what are you saying tonight, Brother Dylan? I'm saying when you spend time at the feet of Jesus, you can give supernaturally. Now, how much does spikenard cost? We do know that they said that it should have been sold for 300 pence, which is 50% more than what the disciples said, that 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be enough to buy food for the whole multitude. So, I don't know what it cost. Let's just say it was everything she had. Is that fair tonight? Did you know that there's no other record of spikenard in the Bible except for it's in the Bible four times. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it's in Song of Solomon and then it's in another gospel. Okay. Spikenard is only mentioned in the Bible in relation to the richest, most lavish, luxurious king on the face of the earth, Solomon, or Jesus. Those two are the only times the spikenard is, the only cases, the only instances where spikenard is mentioned. And here's why I say that Mary gave supernaturally, because supernatural giving is giving over and above anything you ever could possibly have the capability to do. Now, I just want to tickle your brain tonight and show you one more thing. Again, it's a possibility. I'm not saying that this is for certain, but I want you to think about this. And with that, turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. It's quiet in here tonight, and I hope that means it's okay. Mark chapter 14, in verse 3. Starting in verse 1. After 2 days, Mark 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Now, I should have told you to hold your finger in John 12, and I apologize. Keep your finger in Mark 14. If you're in John 12, verse 1, John 12, 1, it tells us, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany and had a meal. Mark 14, 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Verse 3. And being in what town? Bethany. In whose house? In the house of Simon the leper. It appears to me this is clearly a different house. Same town, different house. Are you with me? Now, I can't prove it's a different house, but I'm pretty 99% sure it's a different house because it belongs to somebody else. And being in, in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on her head. On his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Is there any possibility Is there any possibility at all that a few days later, Mary went across town and slipped in to a leper's house to anoint Jesus again? Can't prove it wrong. If so, where did Mary come up with the ointment? Again, this most extravagant luxury that the common people could not afford. The same way that you give to your faith promise week after week after week. The same way that you raise your 8 kids on one income and you're not a doctor. The same way we spend the money to homeschool our children. The same way with gas at $5 a gallon, you can drive a 15-passenger van full of kids to church twice a week and somehow give to missions and somehow make ends meet. That's supernatural giving. And I wonder something, as Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word and falling in love with Him and wanting to know everything about Him and Jesus being the center of her life and Jesus being everything to her, and she saved up every penny she could and she tried as hard as she could and she got her hands on this ointment and she poured it on His feet under the table where nobody could see and nobody would know. Yet the odor filled the house. And it couldn't be hid. And when you serve God, and when you give your all out for Jesus, and you do it discreetly, and you do it in a way where nobody can see, it can't help but leak out. And it will leak onto the others. And I wonder if she was under there, and she anointed His feet, and she just felt amazing about it. Because when you sit at Jesus' feet and you start to give supernaturally, it's just fun. And it's just fun to blow your money on Jesus. And it's just fun to give a lot to Jesus. And it's just fun to sacrifice for Jesus. Is there any way, is there any possibility that it could have been Mary that said, that was so fun, I'm going to do it again? And do you know that when you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, and He's prompting you to give and to give. When you give sacrificially and when you give supernaturally, you want to do it again. Now, there's times when you and I have given and we kind of, that kind of hurt, but I did it, right? Anybody alive in here tonight? All right. Now, how about this? There's times when you've given and you said, ooh, that felt really good. Anybody here tonight done that? You think about the money or the other, if it's not money, whatever it is that God's given you, that you've given to Him. If you look back over all the years of your life that you've done that, and you can't add it up because you don't know how much it is, but it's a lot, isn't it? And you've never missed it, have you? Who here has gone without a meal because you gave to Jesus? Who here has gone without something that you needed because you gave to Jesus? When you sit at the feet of Jesus, you give supernaturally. And it's sustainable. And it's lively. And it's special. And it's precious. And it's the best you could get your hands on. And you can even do it again. And again, and again. Let me tell you a little bit about an instance where I've sat at Jesus' feet. And tonight, we all have spiritual ups and downs, right? Every one of us. And lately, I've been felt really blessed, and I've been spending a lot of time at Jesus' feet. That is true. Well, we've got this guy at work. I just found out he's right about my age, actually. about a year ago, I started a Bible study with him. Well, a couple months ago, he moved from one shop to working in my shop. He worked in another building, and I didn't get to work with him every day. So he moved to my shop, and I thought, this is great. And so we're always talking about, he just asked lots of questions and everything, always talking about spiritual things. Well, I come into work one morning, Monday, and he's in the locker room with this other guy, and he says, "Hey, have you met, that new HR girl, isn't she hot?" And they're talking, and the other guy comes in, and he goes, "Hey, don't I talk about her all the time?" He goes to the other guy, "Don't talk about her all the time, this and that." And I've been sitting at the feet of Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus gave me boldness, and I said, "Hey, you ought not to say things in the locker room that you couldn't say in front of your wife or fiance." "Oh, she doesn't care." I said, "She does care. She probably acts like she doesn't because she's just resigned to that fact that men are going to be stupid. But she does care." So later that day, I decided to rub a little salve onto the wound. And I said, "Hey, sorry for embarrassing you earlier." "Oh, no," he said, "I felt bad about it too." So then, yesterday, he asked me a question about the Bible. The end of that day, he asked me a question about the Bible. And I was telling him, "Well, if you're saved, it matters. If you're not saved, you do whatever you want. Because you don't belong to God. You belong to God or you belong to Satan. Belong to God or belong to Satan. There's no in between." "Oh, there's no in between?" "No. It's either one or the other." "Oh. But if you're not saved, it doesn't matter." So, well, you know, the next morning, we were talking about the Roe v. Wade thing. And next thing you know, he says, "Yesterday I heard you talking about getting saved. How do you do that?" And I said, "You want to have lunch together today?" Now, he's not saved yet. But when you start spending time at the feet of Jesus, and you do that one thing that's needful, gives you a little bit of boldness, and a little inch here, and a little inch there, and next thing you know, he's asking me how to get saved. And I felt like I redeemed myself a little bit. Jesus will give you boldness. Not only to speak up for right, but also to do right. So tonight, I want you to evaluate yourself and your heart. What is it in your life that is one of Martha's many things that trouble her, and not working under the table? Not the one thing that's needful. Your free time, your recreation, when you have 20 minutes to sit down, does what you're reading, or does what you're watching, or does who you're choosing to hang out with, does it resemble the one thing that Mary did? Choice is yours tonight. How badly do you want Jesus to work in your life? Do you want to be Martha and always be over here stressing out about everything except for her relationship with Jesus? Or do you want to be Lazarus? You want to be Lazarus and sit down here and fellowship with Jesus when he's there and when it looks good and all that? Or do you want to be Mary, hiding under the table, giving everything she's got just to know Jesus a little more, Let's have our piano player come tonight.